Now, if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you have, you'll have no difficulty whatever in finding the passage where I'm going to read. I'm going to read from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. If you're not sure where that is, just start at the beginning and flip over a page or two pages and you're there. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now look at verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, it is with quietened and subdued hearts that we bow again in thy holy presence. We acknowledge thy greatness. We thank thee, O God, that thou art the creator and the upholder of all things by the word of thy power. We thank thee for the manifestations of thy grace towards the sinful sons of Adam. And by thy grace and by thy mercy, we are here this morning gathered at another service of this nature. We thank thee for each one who can look back now over the past and who can give thee thanks for the day that they came to know Jesus Christ the Savior. But O God, our hearts are lifted up this morning as we intercede with thee on behalf of those who know not the Savior. O God, remember the struggling souls today, those that want the truth and don't know where to find it. O God, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit deal with such, and grant that some new trophy shall be laid at the Savior's feet, that men and women will come to know him today and give thee the glory. Take our thanks for every blessing we enjoy. Answer prayers now we ask all giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. But as you were singing it there, I stopped the singing to reread verse 3. Listen to what you've been singing. Now, sometimes when you sing, you don't stop to think of what you're singing. Here's what you've all sung. We, in death, were lying. Lost in hopeless gloom. Jesus, by his dying, vanquished in the tomb, burst its iron portal, rolled away the stone, rose in life immortal to the Father's throne. You believe? I have a text this morning, and if you forget all else I may say and what I've already read, try and remember this text. It's from the New Testament. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of that verse, and you will remember it, I'm sure. Lying in death, in hopeless gloom. That's what we were by nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Let us occupy our thinking for a little while this morning with some of these things relative to the old things. What were these old things? What were the old things that have passed away? What are the new things? I read to you then a way back in the book of Genesis, because it's obvious that if we have to understand the verse from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, the one I've read, if we are to understand the teaching of that verse, it's obvious we've got to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and learn something about creation. Because if any man be in Christ. Now, suppose you just stop for a moment And try to imagine yourself in class today. Suppose you were back in the school. I know you don't want to be back there. I've told you over and over again, I only went to school because it was compulsory. That's all. If it hadn't been compulsory, I wouldn't have gone. And neither would any of the rest of you, I'm sure. There are other things you'd like to do. But we're glad when we look back that it was compulsory, that we had to go. But, let me say this. If you were back in class and you would be given a little paper, a little examination to answer some questions, and one of the questions, what does it mean to be in Christ? Now, could you answer it? Would you be able to venture an answer? And if you understand in some little measure what it means to be in Christ, then you come to a second question, one, how do you get there? Now, you see, we're always in, we're either in Adam or in Christ. How did you come to be in Adam? Well, because you're here and you're living on this scene, you're a member of the human race. And by natural birth, you are a descendant of Adam. I remember being in a home, because sometimes perhaps you can be very unkind to people, and perhaps I was too unkind to this lady, that people were beginning to boast about their roots, you know. Some folk do that because they don't understand all the branches that come out, but they like to go back to the roots. And she was saying, you know, Mr. McNeil, she said, I can trace back my ancestors to the Mayflower. Well, some folk like to do that. So I looked at her. But the kind of hair she had didn't seem to fit in with the people that came with the Mayflower. And I looked at her, I said, from the Mayflower, with the curly hair like yours? And she blushed. You see, the people that came with the Mayflower didn't have hair like that. I'm sure of that. Just to trace back history, you see. But you see how people want to say, I'm related to so-and-so, or I was related to, and I can trace back my roots, you know, and I know who my grandfather was and my great-grandfather. Yes, you can tell it from one branch, but you don't want to tell it from the other branch. You want to keep that out. But go back as far as you like and you'll come to Adam. And we'll all find a common denominator there. We have all descended from Adam. That's our common ancestor. And so by natural birth we are in Adam. But because we are in Adam, we are found in that sphere of the old things. Now watch how the book of Genesis opens. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now you can argue about that verse as long as you like. Get the finest scientists in the world, and you'll not find anything unscientific in that statement. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no other way in which they came into being. God created them. And God, being a holy, righteous, and perfect God, He must have created them absolutely perfect. To never think of anything being imperfect coming from the hands of a perfect God. So the bold statement is made. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now don't start arguing and say, well, where did God come from? Our minds are too small to comprehend that kind of truth. See, there are certain things that are way beyond our comprehension. After all, we are only finite beings. That's all we are. Let me use this illustration. Suppose you were walking out in the yard someday, and you're just bringing your foot down, and just as you're bringing your foot down, you notice down there in the grass a little grasshopper. Just as you're watching, that little grasshopper looks up, and suppose a grasshopper could speak. That little grasshopper looks up at you and says, "Hi, take your foot off me. Don't you dare bring that foot near me. If you do, I'll attack you. I'll overthrow you. I'll get rid of you. How dare you bring your foot to me?" And you look at that little thing and you say, "I'll put the finish to you." What has that got to do with creation? Because man is looked upon in the Word of God as being just like a little grasshopper on the circle of the earth. That's all we are. Little grasshoppers on the circle of the earth. And could you imagine a little grasshopper shaking its fist in the face of God and saying, "Who do you think you are? As far as I'm concerned, no God for me." The Bible says that man's a fool. I was very intrigued some time ago listening to the testimony of one of the men who went to the moon. He was a Christian. And in recording his testimony, he told of that wonderful experience. It gripped me as I listened to it. He says, as they went up in that little rocket affair, and they looked back, he said, and you could see all the beautiful shades and colors on this earth, the blue and the green and the brown. And as they got further and further away, this little earth on which we live got smaller. And he thought to himself as he looked out of the window and he looked at the earth, he said, "Why, all we have is on that little ball down there." And as it got further and further away from it, he said, it looked just like one of those little shiny ornaments that you put on a Christmas tree. And then as they got to the moon and looked back, this earth just looked just like a little golf ball. That's all it looked like. But then he came back again to the earth. But I thought of this. If that's what it looked like to them as they went up there, this little planet on which we live, and we are just like grasshoppers on the circle of the earth. And God created the heaven and the earth, and he made the stars also. How simple. He made the stars also. Countless numbers of stars that men are discovering every day when they get telescopes that are more powerful than the others, and they see more and more stars. Remember, God created them. He made the stars also, and he just put them into their place. And he gave them all numbers and names. He knows them all. We don't. Oh, how we come to this point and we think of the vastness of God's great creation, and surely we must say, how great thou art. And when I read through Genesis chapter 1, I'm faced with the greatness of God as the Creator. But I come to verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. What's gone wrong? It's obvious that is not how it came from the hand of God. darkness upon the face of the deep. Now, it may be some of you are here today and, my, you've gone through all that exceptional sphere of education, you know. You weren't content with high school. You went on for further education. You went to some university or college and seminary or whatever else. And you came across some of these wiseacres. These know-all. They've learned everything about nothing. And they don't mind telling you about it. See? And they've tried to tell you this, that there's no such thing as a fall. They want you to understand that man started away down here and he's climbing the ladder of importance. And someday he'll reach the top and he'll be as God. That's what some folk want to believe. Then when it comes to this creation, they want to tell you it was just so many atoms that came together just by chance, formed themselves into this earth. So many others came together and formed themselves into a sun. So many came together and they made the moon and so on. Then who put them into their proper place? Who caused this earth to start revolving on its own axis? Who caused this earth to start revolving around the sun? And it never goes out of orbit. And you know, you don't test the revolutions of the earth by watching your watch. The earth doesn't revolve according to the time on your watch. And it doesn't go round the sun according to your calendar. It's your calendar that's supposed to go according to that. And man has never yet come up with that perfect watch or the perfect calendar yet, you know. You say, well, how's that? Well, why have we got to stick in that extra day every fourth year? You know you do that. Every fourth year you've got to stick in an extra day to catch up with God. And God has his own calendar. And God has his own watches. God knows the time and he knows exactly how the earth goes round the sun. He gave us the sun and the moon to control our months and our days and our years and our seasons. What a wonderful God he is. But something happened here, and here's the earth. When the enemy has come in and tried to destroy God's creation. What a picture of what happened. And he said, let us make man. And when man came from the hand of God, man was upright. You know, Adam didn't require to go to school. Adam didn't have anybody to teach him except God. And Adam was able to do something that neither you, me, nor anyone else alive today could do with all their advanced education. Adam could give names to all the living creatures. Just you go to the zoo someday and you wouldn't know what that thing was in that cage unless it said so up above it. You say, what kind of thing is that? I've never seen anything like that before. Oh, there's some you would know, of course. But just you take a book of animals and look through and see the vast amount. And the names, you could hardly pronounce some of them. Adam could give names to them all, and every name he gave was very descriptive. Who taught him to do that? But something went wrong with man. And when you come to Genesis chapter 3, there's a fall. Man gives his ear to the enemy. Man, instead of listening to the voice of God, listens to the voice of the enemy. And there was a tremendous fall. And when I come over to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, in Adam, we're in the old creation. We're in the fallen creation. And what a picture it is here. It's a state of disorder. There's confusion. There's emptiness. There's darkness. Now that's not how it came from the hand of God. That's not how man came from the hand of God. But because of sin, man has been plunged into that sphere of darkness. Where there's darkness, remember this, the mind has been blinded by the God of this age. How often have you tried to talk to people about spiritual and eternal things, and the only retort you get from them with a toss of the head, you know, and a sneer down their nose at you, I don't see it like that. Of course they don't see it like that. They're blind. You don't expect a blind man to see. But if you start to explain to a blind person certain things and you tell them, and they turn around and say, I don't believe that, I can't see it. You say, well, it's no use trying to tell them. Now it's the same when it comes to spiritual things. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. And he says, I can't see it. Of course he can, until his eyes are open. The eyes of his understanding. He's in darkness. And there's emptiness. Where there's emptiness, there's nothing to satisfy. And today we find men and women living in this old world who are unsatisfied. You know, if our grandparents could come back, they would stand in wonder and in amazement at the things that we have, wouldn't they? The things we have, the amenities that we have, all the material goods we have, our grandparents would wonder at it all. But you know, they were just as satisfied as we are. I think they were just as happy as we are. Why, I see boys today with all the latest gadgets, and why, they've got all their balls that they bounce around, they've got their large soccer balls, they've got their basketballs, they've got their baseballs and their bats, and they're not any happier than we were, and we went out and got a piece of wood and made our own bat. If we wanted to play soccer and we couldn't get a ball, an old tin can would do just the same. We'd play for hours with that. We were happy. If we didn't have swings in the parks and whatnot and shoots, well, we went into the woods and tied a rope up on the tree and swung around on that. It was all right. We were happy. We didn't have swimming pools like what they've got today, but we just went up the creek. Got in there. We were happy. You see, things don't make you happy. Things don't make you satisfied. And so it is that the place was empty. They weren't satisfied. It was formless. It was an absolute confusion. And here's man by nature in Adam. He's in a state of confusion. He doesn't know which way to turn. There's emptiness. There's no satisfaction. And his mind is blinded. Oh, the tragedy of sin. You and I have got to face that today. Even in the so-called civilized countries today, with all our advance, we've come to the dead end. The tragedy of sin. It's got a grip on the rising generation. Disease is taking such a grip. The medical profession can't find the answer to it. You know why? Because the trouble doesn't lie there. It's moral. Moral things, that's the root cause. The medical profession will never find the answer to it. We need to turn back to God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Oh, the transforming power of God. As you come down through Genesis chapter 1, God works for 6 days, and each day he pronounces upon what he's done, it's good. God saw it, and it was good. Oh, the transforming power of God. Now watch two things here. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. Here is the movement of the power of the Spirit of God. And here is the power behind the Word of God. God said. And the Spirit of God moved. It's the Spirit of God working in conjunction with the Word of God, produced this perfect scene wherein man was to be placed. See, my friend, you and I cannot get right with God. The old things cannot pass away. We cannot be brought into the sphere of the new things. We cannot be in Christ until there's a movement of the Spirit of God and that we listen to the Word of God. Now think for a moment or two upon this movement of the Spirit of God. Remember one night in the place where I worked, the power had gone off, and when the power went off, there's nothing you could do. You just had to sit and wait on it coming back on again, and the men used just to collect around and start discussions, you know. And it usually turned by one fellow. He always wanted to get the argument against religion. He didn't like anything religious, so he was going to argue against it. And he started the argument that night. He said, "I'll tell you, fellows," he said, "I'm one of these kind of men. I don't believe anything unless I can see it." I said, "Have you any brains?" "Of course I have. Have you ever seen them?" He hadn't an answer to that. I said, "I'll ask you another thing, Trot." I said, "Tell me this. Have you ever seen the wind?" He says, "Yeah, I've seen the wind." I said, "You're the only person I've ever met that's seen the wind. I've seen the results of the wind. I've felt the power of the wind, but I've never seen it. And I'll tell you more than that." I said, "The wind just blows where it likes, and you can't alter it. The wind blows where it likes. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You've never seen the wind, but you believe there's a wind. You've felt its power. You know it blows all right. You've seen its results. Let a hurricane pass through, you know what happens. The wind. God just blows with his wind. It's all over. Even your house goes if that wind comes against it." You see, the Holy Spirit is a power, a person, the third person in the Godhead. And when the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, he came down for a certain reason. The Lord Jesus Christ said this: when the Spirit would come, he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in me. There's the greatest sin of the age, you know, the sin of unbelief. The sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He's not in the tomb. And by the way, I hope you're not deceived by this old rag that they're showing off in this area, telling you that was the thing that was round him when he was put in the tomb. That thing only brings good revenue for the Pope, that's all. Wherever they got a hold of it, I don't know. But the Lord wasn't buried with a shroud, in spite of what some of them are claiming. Ladies, do you think you've got a piece of cloth in the house today that would last for 2,000 years? Why, what they're selling us today hardly lasts a year. You've got to go and look for a new one. Here they've got a thing that was supposed to be 2,000 years old. What ridiculous nonsense. The Lord was buried after the manner of the richest to bury, and the manner of the rich to bury was this. They took 100 pounds of precious spices, two rich men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two rich men, so they buried him after the manner of the rich. They wrapped his body round with those broad bandages, broad linen cloth, with the spices wrapped in. When they were finished with it, it would look like a cast. And when they went on the first day of the week, it was still there. There was the shape, the bandages with the spices. But he wasn't there. He'd come out. It wasn't a big piece of rag. But I've shown this thing off today. How ridiculous. He rose triumphant out from amongst the dead, and he ascended to the glory. And because he's gone back there, it proves that he was righteous and God is righteous. And there was a righteous act that took place at Calvary. And the world today is convicted of sin because they believe not on him. Convicted of righteousness because he's up there. Convicted of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. Of course, the judgment hasn't been carried into effect yet, but the sentence is passed. And you and I stand condemned today. Convicted of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And someone says, you trying to tell me I'm a sinner? Yes, in Adam we're all sinners. Let's face it. In Adam we're all sinners. And the man or the woman who says they're without sin are trying to make God a liar, according to 1 John. We've got to accept God's verdict. We're sinners. Christ is up there, convicting us of righteousness. God is right. Judgment, yes. Judgment has begun. And judgment, when it is concluded, will come right down to the individual, you and me. Except if you're in Christ. For in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You see how important then it is to be in Christ. Oh, the work of the Spirit of God, convicting of sin, convicting of righteousness. Now, when we are convicted of righteousness, that tells me what God is. It tells me what Christ is. It tells me what the Spirit can make me and make you in Christ. Can make us righteous in Christ. And when we come to stand before the judgment bar of the great judge, there's only one thing that will give us an acceptance with him. It's the righteousness that is in Christ. You and I cannot dare to think that we could stand before God and be accepted by God dressed in our own self-righteousness. The Bible says that our own self-righteousness is just like a filthy rag. Now, my friend, if you were getting an invitation this week, don't lose any sleep on it, of course, but I'm just supposing you were to get an invitation this week to come up to Washington, that the President and the First Lady wanted to see you at the White House. You know, I'm sure it would be in all the papers around here. You would have all the newspaper men in taking your picture and asking questions, and some of them would want to know how you're going to be dressed and how you're going to travel and so on. And you ladies, if it was you to go there, the first thing you'd do, you'd running around saying, how should I dress if I'm going up to be introduced to the First Lady? And where will I get a good dress? You'd ask advice here and ask it, how can I be appropriate? How can I go in? What am I supposed to say when I go in? How do I act? You'd want to know. And you're only going to the White House. You're only going to see Mr. and Mrs. Reagan, that's all. And perhaps a couple of years' time, they'll no longer be in the White House, we know, see. Don't expect they will be after another 2 years. Getting too old for that now, and they'll go way back to the ranch out in the West. And then it's all over. But now they're in the high place, and you're going to see them. Friend, have you ever thought, how should you prepare yourself to be accepted in the presence of God, the great and holy God? There's only one way. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. There's no acceptance with God except we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. The darkness has passed away. God says, let there be light. And there was light. And when you come to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the light of the glorious gospel shines in. And when the light of the gospel shines in, we're saved. When we learn this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. But God made a difference between the light and the darkness, you know. The darkness he called night. The light he called day. There was separation. And God makes a difference between people. All this talk today about discrimination. There's to be no discrimination. Who said? When you go into a shop tomorrow to buy something, and somebody comes and says, well, here it is. And you say, have you got another one I could look? No, man, you either take that or else. No choice. Isn't that strange? I thought you'd show me two or three that I could choose. And what would you say if they said, no, no, there's only one of every kind, every one of everything now, you just take it or leave it. You say, well, it's a strange world we're in now. You see, you discriminate. When you go along those shelves and you look, so-and-so's article, and so you say, oh, I like this one better than this. You discriminate, don't you? Of course you do. We discriminate when we go to purchase something. We discriminate for ourselves, even when we say, what will I put on today? It was a day when we didn't have much choice. You just put on your Sunday suit or put on your working suit, as the case may be. Working suit on the Monday, Sunday suit on the Sunday. And when you came home, your mother said, hey, take that off, son. You can't run out with that now. That's for going to the meeting, see? But nowadays, the wardrobe or the closet is so packed up, you say, what shall we put on today? And you discriminate. You make a decision. You make a difference. God makes a difference between people. God says there are those who are saved and those who are unsaved. There are those who believe and those that believe not. God discriminates. There are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. So what is about it? And after that there was production. You and I can't produce any fruit for God until we become new creatures. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Remember the text for you? If anyone, if any man, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's good. Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. Again, we thank thee for thy greatness. We thank thee for thy grace and for thy goodness in sending thy beloved Son to die on Calvary's cross so that men and women might be saved and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. All be with each of us now. Be with us throughout the day. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.